is shoulder and head taller than everybody over there. And I never noticed before, he looked a lot like a guy that played Superman, didn't he?
So we learned in Sunday school today that some of us need to eat our vegetables. And maybe that applies to some in that area. I don't know. We do want to be in prayer this morning, not only for the kids who are at Vacation Bible School. They all heard the gospel this week. Some of them responded to the gospel this week. And we're always a little reluctant to say that little Timmy got saved, because as you know, at that age, all we're trying to do is make sure the gospel is clear. We did have some who prayed and asked the Lord to be their Savior this morning and or this week, and some of them, I think, really with good understanding. And so let's just continue to pray for them and pray for ongoing results from VBS. We also have a number of people who are out this morning that we want to be in prayer for. Ashley Myers is feeling better. We've been praying for her this week, and she's doing well, and we're grateful for that. Chris Holland is home today. Linda Lindquist has been ill all week. She wanted to come and participate in Vacation Bible School, and every night Brother Swante would tell me how disappointed she was, but maybe tomorrow night, and she's still home and not feeling well today, so let's continue to pray for her. Jimmy Shaver had a bout with AFib last night, so let's lift him to the Lord. Pat Munn and Tammy are both not feeling well, and is it Pat that has the shoulder? That they need to be looking into, and so let's pray for her. I know they always watch on live stream, and so ladies and Jimmy, we're praying for you this morning. Chris Holland is not here today, but you already knew that because Chris is always at the front door to say good morning to you, and so let's be in prayer for him. And let's be in prayer for Shannon Steele. This is a lady who's come to the church who needed some help, and a pastor has helped her. We want to be in prayer for her family, for her situation. She's been displaced from her apartment while they're doing some work, and it's gone on now for over a week, and it's been a challenge for her, to say the least. So let's remember the Steele family, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to help our neighbors from time to time. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the service today. Tonight, we'll be having a missionary with us, Zach Gerwitz, who is one of our supported missionaries to Brazil, and so we want to pray for him as well as he travels over from Belton today, and to just ask the Lord to have his hand on his ministry with us tonight, too. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for what you've done this week and how good it was to see this room filled with children, how good it was to see teachers opening the word and sharing the gospel and teaching boys and girls and even adults about Moses and about your word and about you. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in hearts, that the words that were spoken this week and your word as it was opened, that it might find good soil. Father, we pray that even now you would begin to draw some to yourself, some perhaps who listened but didn't respond. We pray that your Spirit would continue to convict and help them to understand their need for a Savior. Lord, we've mentioned many who aren't here this morning. We know some who are away traveling. We ask that you'd give them safety as they begin to make their way back home. May they have a restful time on their vacations. And then for all of these who we've listed who have physical needs that have kept them from being here this morning, Father, you know everyone. You know the particulars of their need, and so we just pray that you would care for them, watch over them. Your word tells us that you know our every need, and so, Father, we commit them to you and to your care. We ask again your blessing on this service. We pray for Pastor as he opens the word and preaches to us this morning. We pray, Father, not only would you lead him by your Holy Spirit in what he says, not only would you give him good recall of what he's heard, but, Father, for us, may we listen attentively. May we listen with open hearts. And may your Spirit do that work in our hearts that is most needful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if you would, take your hymnals again and turn to page 239 this morning. We'll sing In Christ Alone. And the world likes to say that we're bigots or that we're unloving because we believe that you can only get to heaven one way. And they say that's not considerate. They say that that's not loving, but to be honest, what's not loving is to tell someone that you can get to heaven every way when you really can't. And give them a false hope that they are good enough to get there when God came, when the Bible says Jesus came full of grace and truth to show the world that we're not good enough. To show us that the law can't get us to heaven, but only faith through in him, faith in his blood and his sacrifice can get us there. And so we're going to sing all four verses of this song, In Christ Alone. And we're going to do something a little different that we don't normally do. If you've noticed, we don't have the choir this morning. Because of Vacation Bible School, we didn't have practice last week, and we didn't want to just throw them up here. So we're going to sing a couple more congregationals this morning. We're going to sing three more, so don't put up your book after this song. We'll sing two more after this, and I'll give you the page numbers, but we're going to sing first In Christ Alone, and he's our hope. Our hope is in Him. Our hope is in the cross, and we don't have to worry about what's going on in the world because God is in control. He's on the throne, and I hope you believe that this morning. If you would, stand with me and turn to page 239, and we'll sing In Christ Alone. About the friend that we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. I'll sing all three verses of this, page 244. one more time and turn to page 263. Now, this one may be a new song for some of you. It's called Wonderful, Merciful Savior. And the Bible says in Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. And we want to sing about our Lord this morning. He is a wonderful, merciful Savior, and I'm thankful that His mercies are new every morning, and I hope you are as well. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace. Our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. We're going to sing that first verse again. So sing it with me. Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a Lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Get to see Joel too much anymore since he lives so far away and he's getting married, so we might not see him ever again. But we're going to sing a special to this morning, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Face away as wounds which mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
But this I know with all my heart,
his wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Good job. Thank you all. Is it my turn now? Mark Haney, introduce these folks that are visiting today.
These are our dear friends, Jay and Tracy, and their sons, Jordan and Kobe. And we have known them ever since they were little. We met them through sports, and we've just grown close. And Joel played baseball with these guys all the way through. Jordan still played college ball through this summer. And they're just good friends.
Glad to have you here. They told me this morning they've been here before. And they knew y'all, and I remembered then who they were, you know. But glad to have you here. Did I miss anybody else as a guest with you today? Steve Spoon's back with us, and he got the skin cancer removed. The doctor said they got it all, and it's going to take a little bit longer for the wound to heal, so continue to pray for him, and that no side effects develop in any way. And Ann went to visit her sister. It was Virginia or West Virginia?
Virginia.
Virginia, who had some trouble, I think the last night of Vacation Bible School, she wasn't able to be here because of that. But she's back, and she said her sister's doing better. So praise the Lord for that. Any of you that knew about that and prayed for her. And thank you for praying for Ashley. Her husband said she is better. She just gave birth and then started developing a bad fever. And we're very concerned about her condition. So please continue to lift her up. My son-in-law, Jason, twisted his ankle on the steps or in the yard going into his house, and it swole way up, and he's had to elevate it and use crutches and that sort of thing. He's used the, what you guys, sports guys know, RICE therapy, you know, to rest and elevation and ice and all that sort of thing, compression. And so hopefully that will work and nothing worse. Again, we want to thank all of you for being here. I believe we will get in the bulletin the ladies who helped with the decorations and all that sort of thing. Not this week yet. Donna has given us a list of everybody that helped do all this work, all these decorations, and most of them helped come and put it up on the walls, and I hope we'll come and help take it back down. We will not leave an Australian theme continuously in the church. But it was great for the kids. It's all in the fellowship hall, all down the hall. If you hadn't seen it, you ought to take a little walk this morning after service. Take a look at it and think about thanking all these people who helped all week. Miss Florence fixed the snacks and the Kool-Aid for the kids all week long. And many people helped in many ways. And our folks, the kids and the parents gave pennies, competition between the boys and the girls. And the girls won. Girls won, and we think there's somewhere over $1,300 that came in pennies between the boys and the girls, and that will go to the Tabernacle Orphanage and the Lighthouse Children's Homes. And the Lighthouse has 8 children's homes in different countries that they send support and help to missionaries that have orphanages and such in these different countries. So we'll split that between the two and send that out to them. And we thank all who gave and everybody who brought their kids and who prayed, and especially our teachers and workers that helped with the kids. We had over 100 children here, and some of the classes were pretty full. So it's fun, but it's also a real work. And I'm sure everybody, I could see a couple of people the last night, they were ready for it to be over, you know, they were worn out. But thank you all for what you did, and I appreciate it so much. Appreciate Donna and Bob and Jacob for all the planning and preparation. And Nathan has been a workhorse all summer with every part of it. And I noticed when he sang up here this morning, he didn't have an Australian accent. So he's made that transition faithfully, okay? Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to briefly cover 4 topics in our doctrinal study this morning in the great doctrines of the faith. These may shock some of you. I'm going to deal with election and free will, with foreknowledge and predestination. These are things that many people just avoid because they're not sure what they believe about. And some have been perverted in the teaching of the Bible to the point that they think that because God knows who's going to be saved, that man doesn't have to do anything about it, and he doesn't need to witness, doesn't need to pray for the lost or anything of that nature. And that is completely contrary to what God has taught us in His Word. So we'll look at these things this morning. Election deals with being chosen by God. We are the elect. We are the chosen by God. Just like Israel was a chosen nation, it still required that they must believe on God by faith in order to be saved. With free will, which deals with our faith, that man has faith in God to believe God's word. And we're taught faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more we can get people under the sound of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, the greater the opportunity for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The foreknowledge of God. God knows before the world began what was going to happen, and He made redemption's plan. The Bible says it was in the fullness of time when Jesus came and was born as a babe in a manger. Israel had been waiting for the Messiah for thousands of years. And at that particular time, it was God's plan for Christ to come. And then God opened the door to the Gentile nations of people with the gospel at the time of the church age. God knew all about that. Predestination deals with God has determined ahead of time for everyone that believes to be conformed to the image of Christ. And God will use everything possible that affects your life to help in that. He will use things to prune the leaves of your life so that you grow straighter and taller. He will use the church, the Word of God, Christian friends, people's prayers, all these things God will use in your life. And He also uses the hardships and the difficulties and the trials that you go through to shape you and mold you to help you to become more like Christ. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, if you will, with me this morning. And we look first at election and free will. Election and free will in salvation really reminds us there is a divine side of salvation. And that's God's side. He knows who's going to be saved. But there is a human side, and that is our free will, where we make a choice to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Back in John 1, the Bible says Christ came to His own, who was the Jewish nation, but His own received Him not. In other words, the whole nation of Israel did not turn to Him as Messiah. The disciples were Jews. They believed. They were saved. 120 gathered, the faithful, at the time of Christ's ascension into heaven. And the Feast of Pentecost, that 120 had prayed for 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. 3,000 were saved, later 5,000 were saved, and then they were getting saved daily. And most of those who were getting saved were all Jewish people. And so many in the nation got saved, but yet the nation as a whole did not believe. And so they suffered the result. But in Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now look at verse 10, if you would. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, and whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted Christ. Turn over, if you have your Bibles open, to 1 Thessalonians 1. And we'll look at 2 Thessalonians 2. We see what is required and the evidence is given for those who believe. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and 5. Knowing, brethren, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now verse 4 and 5 are the evidence of those who believed in Thessalonica. Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So that was the evidence of their believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, was they were faithfully serving and living for the Lord and waiting for His coming, it says in verse 9 and 10. They turned away from idols and they turned to the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. All these are required, it says in verse 13 and 14, He's giving thanks for them who are chosen in salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth and being called by the gospel. And all of this is a part of the salvation that God intends for all who will believe. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now that kind of statement is just beyond us, just goes over our head many times when we read something like that in the Bible. That God, before the world began, knew all that was going to transpire. That He knew there'd come a time. Yet He waited 4,000 years at least before He sent Christ to be born as a babe in a manger. Jesus and He in spirit were together in heaven, and He had all this planned, knowing all the sins of man and the failure of man that would transpire as a result of man's nature. in 1 Peter 1, in verse 18 through 23, we are reminded of how precious our salvation is. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers," or your lifestyle that you patterned after your parents, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And then in the understanding of the free will of man, the last invitation that is given is found in Revelation 22 and verse number 17. And again there it tells us what is taught in the New Testament. "Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely." God knows who's going to be saved. But God did not plan to send all these people to hell. Hell was invented for Satan and his angels. But men send themselves to that awful place by not receiving Christ as Savior, God's plan for man to be saved. Now, to understand election, we must consider the foreknowledge of God. God foresees all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before the world began. God foresaw the Lamb dying for us, foresaw all believers with the Lord Jesus Christ. We today are in the church age, and so Jesus is the head of the church. The church is his body of believers, and God sees us in him and has seen us in him before the foundation of the world. Man believes on Christ to be saved. When you and I get saved, it may take many people by surprise. I grew up in the home of an alcoholic father and an unsaved mother who was a cotton mill worker and a mountain girl from Fairview, Virginia, on the border of Tennessee in an area called Blackwater. They was poor people. They lived in the hollers, you know. And my mother's father moved the family to Whitmire, South Carolina to get a job in a cotton mill. There was a man with an A-model truck that moved them for $10 to Whitmire, South Carolina from up there in the mountains. And that's what brought my mother to the area. She eventually had a sister in Rock Hill, met my dad, and they got saved. My mother said, "I knew better than to marry him. He was drunk the first time I met him. And he became a terrible alcoholic." She told me many times for 40 years he's drank a quart of liquor every day. How he survived all that, I'll never know. It wasn't liquor that killed him. It was cigarette smoking. He had a heart valve went bad because of the plaque buildup, and he wouldn't get it fixed, and he ended up dying at 74 years of age. But the joy is that about 5 years before my dad died, he got saved, he quit drinking, he was going to church, he'd give a testimony that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful for that because we'd prayed so hard and so long and done so much to witness to him to try everything we could. But God's grace was sufficient. Well, when I grew up in that kind of an environment, I was a bad boy in the neighborhood. I got in fights. I started drinking very early on. I became a wild child. I tried to be the toughest guy in the bunch. That's why I joined the Marine Corps. I wanted to be a real man. You want to be the toughest guy. I wanted to be a hero, you know. I wanted to come back with some ribbons and badges and medals and have everybody admire me for being exalted, you know. And I figured out I was not 6 feet tall and I was not bulletproof, you know, and I learned that. Well, what I'm getting to is this. When I got saved, the word spread in my community real quick. With the people I went to school with, 569 people in my graduating class, everybody was shocked that Jim Parrish got saved. But understand this, it didn't surprise God at all. He knew before the beginning of the world. He knew about you. He knew about me. We were on his mind that Christ would come and redeem us. Nothing takes God by surprise. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that God has dispatched angels to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. We all say this thing that we have a guardian angel. Well, really that is true. I don't know how specific one angel is issued for one person and that sort of thing, but we are watched over and cared for and ministered to by the angels of God. Because of God's foreknowledge, he predetermined that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 28 through 30. I'd like for you to look at that. Many of you could probably quote it and are familiar with it, but I want to remind you of it in the context of this message. In Romans 8 and verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, when you're in a terrible trial, stuff is broken down, people are sick, troubles happen to your family, you lost your job, all these things, real hard to praise God and quote Romans 8:28. When you're sitting on the mountaintop rejoicing to be saved and rejoicing at everything that's going on in your life that is good, it's easy for you to quote this verse to somebody else who's in the hospital bed. But the truth of the matter is, it's right for all believers because God's using all the circumstance to bring us to the will of God and the image of Christ. Verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." So we are in God's plan, and God's plan is to conform us to the image of Christ once we have been saved. Secondly, this morning, God has chosen us in Christ before the world began, but it is required that we must be saved. Those who follow a strict rule of Calvinism can carry it to a degree to think that we don't need to reach the lost, that all the lost are going to be saved in the plan of God, and that we don't have to do anything about it. That's not the truth at all. God has brought the church and us as Christians into his plan to help bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God knows who will be saved. Israel was a chosen nation, the elect nation of God. And yet many of them rejected believing in Jesus Christ as the Savior and Messiah. That did not surprise God. God dealt with Israel's stiff neck and rebellious heart in the wilderness after he had delivered them from Egypt and done all the miracles that he did. And then for 40 years in the wilderness, they wandered around because they should have been in the chosen land, but they rejected their opportunity out of fear and did not enter in. He offered them the gift. Even if they rejected, they were offered. And our job is to offer the gift to all mankind so that all who believe can be saved. In 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God's desire is for all men to be saved. But we know all men won't be saved. 2 Peter says, "It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God takes no pleasure, Ezekiel said, in the death of the wicked. God wants men to repent of sin and be saved. And later you can look up Ezekiel 18 and verse 19 through 23. Now there was a theologian back in the Reformation. His name was John Calvin. The Presbyterian Church formed as a result of Calvin's ministry when they left the Catholic Church in the 1400s. And John Calvin taught a theology called TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, that stands for the total depravity of man, unconditional election, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Now there are truths in that format, but it carries it to a degree that God's Word doesn't teach. And men carry it farther than probably even Calvin intended it when he wrote this treatise. Look back at Isaiah with me, chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Man has gone so far as to replace circumcision in the Old Testament with sprinkling of babies in the New Testament, saying that in Calvinism, a family has a child born and they are destined to be saved because they're part of that family. And when they sprinkle them, it washes their sins away, and they teach something that's erroneous to the Scriptures. Isaiah 55 and verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God desires for men to be saved. God has sent the message and the church in the same way he sent Christ for man's redemption, to help people understand how to be saved. Now, many people get so carried away in Calvinism that they don't believe you should pray for lost people to be saved. They don't believe that you should evangelize the lost. Matter of fact, what we call the father of missions in England first went to the mission field to convert the heathen nations. It was the church people who stood in his way, saying that if God's ready for those people to be saved, he'll save them when he's ready. As if man didn't have a part in that. And thank God he went on, even without very much support, and was able to begin a great work for God, and it has followed with the kind of missions that we know today. God's given us a part in the salvation of man, to preach and teach and pray and warn and have a love for them and a care for them, and God give them an opportunity. We do things like build a church and send missionaries to the foreign field, and God uses these things to get people saved and make them a part of the family of God as our brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, Paul describes three groups of people. He says, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." He mentions the Jewish people who did not receive Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection as the means of salvation. It was a stumbling block to them because they sought to establish righteousness through the keeping of the law of Moses rather than falling on their face before God to be saved, believing on Christ and what he did for them on Calvary's cross. Second group he mentions is the Greeks. He said, "We preach Christ crucified unto the Greeks is foolishness," because they trusted in their education. The Greek language and the Greek nations became a great tool of education for the world in those days. And the New Testament is written in the Koine Greek. It is a great language, and God used it to pen the Scriptures for us in that language because of their education. But they sought education and philosophy and wisdom to elevate them to God, and did not believe on Christ as sinners who need rescuing and deliverance through what Jesus did on Calvary. And then the third group he mentions is the called, both Jew and Gentile, chosen not by any merit of their own, but by faith in the grace of God who supplied the power of salvation through what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Fourthly, we deal with election and free will. Israel came from God choosing Abraham and Sarah all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, that it would be through them that the rest of the world would be blessed, because through them Christ would come, through their nation and through the tribe of Judah, of the 12 tribes, of the 12 sons of Abraham, the 12 nations. Judah was the tribe of kings, and it was through them that Jesus came. They were part of God's divine plan in a corporate election aspect, that God chose them to be the nation to carry the responsibility. God also chose them to obtain the scriptures and to write the scriptures as the prophets of God. In Romans 3, verse 1 and 2, and chapter 3, verse 28, he deals with that, how Israel was chosen to keep the scriptures for us. Now, Christ came through the tribe of Judah, and we who believe have received him as our Savior, even though Israel as a nation failed to receive him. By their failure, the gospel was opened up to the nations. Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius, a devout man who was not a saved man, but a religious man who was no doubt a proselyte of the Jews, but he was a Gentile. And Peter went to his house after a debate with God. God had to give him a vision of a sheet let down from heaven with unclean animals on it. He told him to rise, kill, and eat. And he said, "Lord, I've never eaten anything that is unclean." I can't but wonder if he was lying to God to begin with right then. I can't imagine somebody never eating anything that God would call unclean. I eat a little pork every once in a while myself, you know. And thank God for it, because he's cleansed it with our prayers. But Peter was a devout Jewish man, and he had not eaten unclean things in the Levitical diet. God was using that as a visual illustration to him to send him to these people who God said, "What I have cleansed, do not call thou common or unclean." So he went and preached the gospel to Cornelius and his family, and they were all saved, and they were baptized. They received the Holy Spirit. And then Paul was called out of God as a chosen vessel to take the gospel to the nations of people, so that they could fulfill what God had told the disciples to do at Pentecost. He told them before he ascended into heaven to, as they were going throughout the world, to make disciples of every nation of people. The word nations is ethnos. That's where we get our English word ethnic. Every ethnic group of people needs the gospel, and those that get the gospel need to be discipled in Jesus Christ through the Word of God and through the ministry of the church. And if we do that, then they can reach people themselves, and the gospel can spread in the way that God intended it to, as it did in those early days. There are many things that work against us today. Languages, nations, governments, laws and rules and all those things make it harder and harder to get a visa to go to a foreign country and stay there and establish it. And there are countries that you can get into, but you can't start a church. And then there are countries that you can't even get into in the 1040 window of the globe. So pray that God would open the door to others to receive what we have had here that we take for granted: a church, a Bible, a Christian family, opportunity. And yet in many places they do not have this. And we are blessed because of our relationship with God. God, help us to be faithful to give the gospel to others. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people being here this morning, and that you'd bless them with your word. We know that you know who's going to be saved, and it doesn't take you by surprise when a sinner repents and calls upon the Lord. But we pray that you'd give us the desire to put forth the effort in our lives to live for you daily and to be a part of the witness and the effectiveness of reaching people with the gospel of Christ. Bless because we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.